67 verses up where you're going to break to get through this morning. And he said, I couldn't figure that out. I said, well, I'm not going to break. We're going to do the entire 67 verses this morning because there's just nowhere to break. And then in 2 weeks or in 3 weeks, we'll do 6 verses. And so we'll make up for it on March 15th. The other major issue this morning is that in my haste to get here a little early, I left my Bible at home. So I'll be preaching Genesis 24 from memory. And we'll see how it... Now, I got this Bible off my shelf, and I don't know about you, but I don't know what this is. This might as well be in French. I know where everything is in my Bible. Is yours that way? You know, I don't know. It's on the right-hand side halfway down. I know where this talks about this. And it's on the left-hand side a quarter of the way down here, and I don't know where we'll find it. So we will work through this together. It will be a terrific time because the only perfect part of any sermon is when we're reading the Word of God. And so we have to read 67 verses of God's Word together this morning. It will be an incredible morning together as we look through the Word of God. So loyalty, when we think about the word loyalty, that word kind of rings true for some of us. And we think of many things. We think of, not when I was growing up, certainly, but now we think of the soldier on the battlefield, the man or woman who goes overseas and serves. We think of some of us, not necessarily me, think of our dogs in that way. We're very loyal to our dogs. Some of you, it's that distinction, are Cleveland Browns fans. Some of you are Cincinnati Bengals fans, and you really can't talk to either, you know, you can't. And one of you is a New England Patriots fan, and he's the only one that really has any reason to be loyal. And then we're loyal to stupid things around here. Don't raise your hand because I don't want to embarrass you, but how many of you will stand in line for 40 minutes to get a donut at Bill's? How ridiculous. Or the most expensive, fewest ingredients, flat-tasting pizza on the planet is Marion's, yet we'll spend millions of dollars a year on Marion's pizza, and until 2 years ago, they wouldn't even take your credit card. And so we understand loyalty in bizarre, simple things, but I'm not sure we really understand loyalty anymore in a biblical reality. This morning, we're going to see in the truest sense of the word what a loyal servant really looks like. And so we begin in Genesis 24, in verse 1. Read the first 9 verses with me together. Now, Abraham was old. Well, we could have said that for the last 6 weeks. But I told you, I can't comment enough time. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from the father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give you this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swore to him concerning this matter. So we have an interesting beginning. The find a woman, but from here, not here. We live in Canaan. Canaan is an evil place. There is corruption here. Find a woman back from my kindred, from my tribe, and bring her back. According to the old maxim, it takes two to make a marriage. A single daughter and an anxious mother. But in this case, we have a single son and a father well advanced in years, probably about 140 years old. He wants to provide a godly wife for his son Isaac. He knows the wickedness of the culture, and so there's these requirements that he puts on the servant. He must bring a wife to Canaan, and the son must not go back. And so, swearing this solemn oath, the servant agrees. And then we see an obedient dependence on God in starting in verse 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. Can you see this picture? Do you have to close your eyes to see this? These camels, it's almost regal. These camels have come all this way, and they're kneeling at the well. They're not standing, not laying down. They're kneeling in this way of rest. And he said in verse 12, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Betuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. And then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. And she said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also, until they have finished drinking. So she quickly, there will even be a lady that responds. He prays independence upon God. He's recognizing that God is not just at work in the miraculous, but God's works in the mundane, day-to-day part of our lives. And so God brings Rebekah, this beautiful young unmarried woman, to the well at the right time, and she does exactly what the servant asked that God would have her do. His dependence on God shows a confidence. It's not a cockiness. It's not an arrogance. It's not, but it's a confidence that he can approach her and ask for lodging in her father's house. And he then learns that she meets Abraham's requirement. And the first thing he does is praise God and recognize that this came from God. Reading on, we see a humble appeal in boldness. Verse 29. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring, and as soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah his sister, thus the man spoke to me, he went to the man. And behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. And he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. Laban said, speak on. So the servant said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son. I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and prosper your way. And you shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, please give me a little water from your jar to drink, and who will say to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also, let her be the woman who the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah born to him. So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his own. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left hand. There's incredible humility here in the attitude of the servant, as seen in how he makes his appeal. He isn't demanding. He's gentle. He's not expecting that he has to fight for anything. He relates his prayer to God, and he relates God's answer. And as he relates this, the attention is not on him. The attention is not on Rachel. The attention is on the great God and his master, Abraham. That came out wrong, didn't it, for you English people? The attention is on his master, Abraham, and their great God. It's not that nobody's getting it. Wake up. We are not even half done. And so, you get it. The last sentence that makes up verse 49 is proof that Eliezer is relying on ordinary providence. He's not relying on special things. This is not some goofy cast out of fleece deal. He's simply relying on God's providence. And if this isn't the woman, then that's okay. Then I'll go find another. And so he recognizes God's providence. But he also recognizes that Rebecca, I hope I'm not stepping on toes with those of you who believe in this divine providence and that there's only one woman for every man, and God, that's being put to death. That theology is being put to death right here, isn't it? If Rebecca's not the one, then there's another one. It's okay if Rebecca says no, there's another woman that will be fine and dandy for Isaac to marry. And we'll just go along what Abraham told us to do. And so we see this. He can move on. He can move on. Just tell me, is all he's saying. Kind of not the way I probably would say. I would probably say, don't waste my time. But he's being much more humble and kind. Verse 50, We continue to see the grant as we see the granting of the request. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." Her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days, and after that she may go." But the servant said to them, "Please don't delay me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master." And they said, "Let us call the young woman and ask her." And they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." So they went away, Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him." Oh, what a gracious granting. Can you imagine? Obviously, there's cultural differences here, right? Can you imagine? I'm looking around at the single women here, and I'm thinking somebody comes to your house and says, "God has decided that you are to come with me and all these other thugs and come back and marry this guy who you've never met." But his dad is your great uncle, and so it's okay. I can't imagine such a thing. But they did. So there's a gracious granting here. The family gives their consent. The servant shares the gifts that Abraham has loaded down with him. The next morning, the family wants to delay, but they bow to the servant's persuasion, and she is ready to go. They give their blessing, both rejoicing in her marriage and recognizing Abraham's covenantal status as well. And we see then in verse 61, the marriage being complete. Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai-Roi and was dwelling in Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" Would she be disappointed if it wasn't the right guy? The servant said, "It is my master." She took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So the story closes with the journey and a wedding. Servant brings Rebekah to the home of Isaac. Servant shares all that God has done. What a story. What a story. And Isaac takes her into his mother's tent, indicating that she is now the matriarch of the clan. And for the first time in Scripture, it's recorded that a man loves his wife. In fact, after the Adam and Eve narrative, this is the first marriage recorded since then. And the tragedy of the marriage motif will go from Adam and Eve to Isaac and Rebekah, to Christ and his church. And we see all through Scripture this progression. So, what's God's intent in this story? How do we go from Abraham and Isaac to here? How do we go from walking with camels? I don't think they were riding the camels. I think the camels were full of goodies. And they're walking hundreds of miles in the desert to jet travel and space travel and whatever else we have. Computers so small that they can do things that when I was getting started with computers, it took a room this big full to do. Well, Abraham and the servant and Rebecca and God all act out of loyal love and faithfulness. The story is about faithfulness. The story is about loyalty. Faithfulness in the sense that there's a loyal love going on here. Abraham acts with faithfulness to God's covenant. He prepares for the future in obedient faith because of God's promises concerning Isaac. Abraham's faith is more than belief. Abraham moves in faithfulness, planning for the future based on his trust in God's promises. His loyal love to God causes him to practically plan and move. He doesn't sit to wait. I've been in situations where Christians are in sin and they sit and they wait and their response is, when God changes me, then I'll change. That's not this at all. And in fact, it's not even a trust that waits. It's a trust that believes. The servant acts with faithfulness to his promises to Abraham. The servant perseveres to carry out his responsibility in obedience to his master and to keep his promise. The thigh oath is a fascinating thing that we won't take time to go into this morning. You can study that on your own. But it shows a submission to God's faithfulness, it's a submission to God's will, and a submission and loyalty to his master. He overcomes obstacles. He overcomes objections out of his loyal love for his master. Rebecca responds with faithfulness to the promises of marriage. She listens to what God has done. She listens to the proposal and the prospects arising for what the servant promises. She's paying attention. She recognizes the providence of God, and she is in her loyal love for God, banks her future on the promises of God as well. And last but certainly not least, God acts with faithfulness in his character and promises. Underlying everybody's faithfulness is the faithfulness of God. And they all recognize it. And they all recognize the providential care that God has walked them through. He is carrying out his purpose. He is exercising his power in moving men and women to believe him, as you so often hear, in an obeying way. It's not just a faith. It's not just a belief. It's a belief that moves. It's a belief that is active. We're starting an AB class this morning on suffering. There's a lot of faith involved in suffering that requires action. There is a matter of the will in action. Sometimes we don't feel like it, yet we do it anyway because it's what God has told us to do and we trust. Even when we don't see the end, even when we think the light of we see the light of the end of the tunnel and this oncoming freight train, we still trust and we still believe. And there's a matter of the will. And how do we respond in a way in our suffering and in our circumstances like this that glorifies God? How does a young woman from another country glorify God in this decision? God meets her in her need. And he meets her in her ordinary flow of life, and he gives her faith. And God's people, in response to that, to the faithfulness of God, we need to respond in that same loving loyalty. We need to step out and walk. We need to plan ahead. We need to think, what's going on? This is not fatalism. Don't get this wrong. This is not fatalism. This isn't God is moving chess pieces. This isn't we have no control and God moves us around providentially. We have no say and we have no control in it. And we're just puppets. That's not what this is at all. This is faithfulness in our relationships and working out the tension that prayer and dependence sometimes create in our lives when things aren't going well or when we're not sure what decision to make. And we see God's providence here. The focus of our trust is God's providence. We have here an example of how we can focus our trust in God who is at work in our lives, even when it seems sometimes that he is absent. David felt this all the time. We read in the Psalms. The lament Psalms are fascinating, and they're good for us. We see a man who starts out with, God, why have you forsaken me? God, where are you? Why can't I find you? Why are you answering me? And always ends with, but God, I know you are faithful, and I know you are true, and I know you are there. Does this mark our own lives? Do people see and hear in us a radical and a practical dependence on God in our lives, in our prayers, in our perception, in our practice? I want to close this morning by framing a couple questions for you. Does loyal love to God cause you to practically plan for the future? Shouldn't our dependence and love and faithfulness and trust in God cause us to plan and move ahead in things? Not being presumptuous, but in preparation. I have two different men who take care of my money. One is with a little bitty company and one's with a big company. And in the last 5 days, it's been an interesting phenomenon. One company sends out letters. I get 3 letters on why I shouldn't panic. The other one actually had somebody call me and say, let's talk. And so, does my perception, does my understanding of God and eternity change how I think about my money? Does my understanding of God and my trust and faithfulness, do I live in fear? Or am I willing to shake your hands this morning, knowing that I probably, if I get the coronavirus from one of you and I die, well, it's God's grace to me to let me go early. There's a difference. I have had a chronic headache problem since Christmas every day. I'm going out of town today to try and change environments for that. How do I look at that? How do we look at those things? Do I simply pray for healing, or am I praying more that God would be glorified through it? Do you depend on God? Do you pray to God? Do you think and plan carefully? Do you overcome obstacles and objections out of loyal love to the Heavenly Master? Do you daily engage God in dependence? Are you dependent, or are you independent? What's your prayer life? You do what you must do because of what you believe and expect. Is your loyal love for God banking on His promises? Do you believe God and move forward with confidence into the unknown? Does faithfulness and love and loyal love mark your marriage? Or is your marriage lived in fear and distrust? As you focus the posture and gaze of your heart on your spouse, do you betray that love? Do you think or act with disloyalty your husband or with your wife? Or do you keep the covenant and keep your promises? Because you see, in expressions of loyal love, God will meet you in the midst of this ordinary flow of life, and He will walk with you through that life, and He will guard you in this life. And here is the place. Here is the place of rest and peace. Even when we're involved in great responsibilities and important things in life and important ministries, in the, I don't know how else to say it, in the whirlwind of life that is just a mess. Let me tell you from experience what a sweetness there is to trust and obey, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That's my testimony this morning. How will I handle the pressures of life? How will I handle the politics among which I live? How will I handle the conflict that is always an opportunity? Is conflict in my home a horrible thing, or is it an opportunity? It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to glorify God with the way I react and respond, and the way she reacts and responds. Remembering always that God is working all things together for good, even when it just doesn't look like there could ever be good. And so we serve a great God, a faithful God, a master who will never leave us nor forsake us. And with that truth, we are amazingly blessed. Father, we thank you for your word and for this story of loyalty, the preciousness of it, the examples this morning of men and women, rich and poor, different circumstances, different areas of the world even, that trusted you even when they couldn't see the end. Change our hearts. Help us to trust you. Help us to not just say that we believe that your word is sufficient, but to prove it in our lives. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.